Sure love your pastor. It's great to be here tonight. I know my eldest brother has already said, but I do want to say how very thankful and appreciative that I am for all your kindnesses. And your pastor is an absolute world-class host. And just so thankful for his kindness. You know, he could easily, and we wouldn't take offense to it, but he could easily say, well, you know, these guys, they're my friends. They don't need all the, they don't need all that hosting kind of stuff. But he's not been that way at all. And I'll be honest with you, I've just felt embarrassed with how kind and how generous he's been to us. And just thank you, church, for the books. I've had this... I came across some of Ironside's books some time ago and thoroughly enjoyed reading old H.A. Ironside and got some of his books. And thank you so much for those. Thank you for all the meals. Brother and Sister Leonard, I don't know if there were other people involved in the meals. I don't want to be offensive, but thank you so much, Mrs. Leonard, for your work and labor. And I'll be honest with you, I probably would have had three of everything if it weren't for the fact that I had to sing and preach, because sometimes, you know, if the barrel gets too full and, you begin to, as Mrs. Lehman was my voice teacher. She had me for preacher's voice, and she would say that if you properly use that muscle, that things happen. And you don't want those things to happen the only thing you want coming out of my mouth are words. That's what I'm trying to say. So, amen. Aren't you glad you came to church to hear that? So, I'm trying to be as discreet as I can, you know, but thank you so much. How did I go from Mrs. Leonard's cooking to that? I don't know, but thank you, Mrs. Leonard, for all of your labor, and thank you so much to each and every one of you and your kind words and just your warm spirit and hospitality. You know, you go places to preach, you go places to minister, and it's no fun being in a place where either you're not liked or where folks don't like the Word of God and where there's not liberty, and where there's a lot of liberty in this place. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we know that God's presence is here. The Holy Spirit of God is here. And it's just a wonderful thing. Thank you so much for just... thank you, Pastor, for making this possible. And it's... we're spread all around. And Eric's way out west. I'm way up north. And Darren's... he's the man in the middle. And taking up the middle of the country. And... the opportunities to get together, they're just really, if a pastor calls us and asks us to come, that's really about the only time we're able to do it. We get to each other's churches, so it's really, really special, and we appreciate it so much. And Hebrews chapter 2 in our Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter 2, I really intend to be brief tonight. I want to give my brother Eric plenty of time. Not that he's asked for that, but I'll be honest with you, I'd much rather listen to him tonight than listen to myself stand up here and yak. My two elder brothers are my two favorite preachers in all the world, and I'd sure rather listen to them than listen to myself by any means. I kind of feel, after last night, I kind of feel like a story Dr. Malone told once about these two old boys. They were coming home, and they'd been working all day, and man, they'd been laboring and sweating, and I mean just working hard, and they had worked all day, and they'd worked up quite a hunger. And the one old boy, he says to the other fella, and they're both riding mules, you know, and they're kind of plodding their way home, and the one old boy says to the other one, he says, boy, I can't wait to get to dinner. I can't wait to get there. And he says, what would you like to eat tonight? And the other fella, he goes on, he starts talking about, he says, man, I'd love to have me a big platter of fried chicken. And he says, and not only fried chicken, he said, I think I'd like to have me a big bowl of grits. And he says, and maybe with a little bit of sawmill gravy on it. And then maybe he says, I think after that I'd like to have me some cathead biscuits with real butter on them, freshly warm right out of the oven. And then after that I think I'd like to have some apple. And as soon as he said apple, the other fellow just takes a club and poof, just busts him. Knocks him right off the mule, and I mean knocks him out. And the guy finally comes to, and the fellow says, man, why did you hit me? He says, because you ain't left me nothing to say. When Dr. Malone told it, the whole crowd erupted. You ever hear Dr. Malone tell that?
Yeah.
Did you? And I didn't tell it as well. But that's how I feel. I really do. After last night, I mean, I thought, what on earth am I going to preach tonight? But I want to tell you, if you didn't get the messages last night, if you weren't here last night, my soul, and I don't say this because they're my brothers, I beat up on them. I beat up on them verbally, and they're both getting old, so I can beat up on them physically if I wanted to. It wasn't always that way, but they are. They're just like a couple of old men. It's amazing. I mean, Eric's only 15 months older than I am, but all the gray band, I mean, it's wow. But I mean, if you didn't get those messages last night, those of you who are here, are you with me?
Yeah.
Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous messages. All of America needs to hear those two messages last night. And I hope that you and I will not soon forget them. Hebrews chapter 2, and that's the subject of my message tonight, is forgetting, neglecting, overlooking, not taking heed. Not remembering, let's look at chapter 2 together. And boy, chapter 1 is a great, great chapter and tremendous doctrine in the book of Hebrews. But I want us to look at this verse here. Therefore, and my dad would preach, he would say, now what's the therefore, therefore? And the therefore is there because of what's all been said in chapter 1. But therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Robert Robinson was, as a young teenage man, a hard case. He fled the poverty of his hometown to live in the big city alone and on his own. He was very impressionable and was soon drawn into the gang life of the streets. And as an older teen, he lived a life of crime and drunken debauchery. One night, he and some of the gang members went down to an open-air revival meeting. Aren't you glad for revival meetings? I'm glad they were doing them way back there in the 1800s, and we're still doing them today. Amen. He went to an open-air revival service to mock the Christians who'd gathered there. That evening, a passionate evangelist. By the way, preachers, if there's ever a day for preaching with passion, if there's ever a day where we need to have preaching with urgency, if there's ever a day where we need to be preaching with a sense of passion, with a tear, with urgency, with angst, with fervor, with fire, if there's ever a day that the pulpits of America ought to be white hot with the truth of God's Word and the man of God ought to be on fire with the Word of God, it's today. These aren't days for little talks. These aren't days for, let me share with you tonight. These aren't days for that. Preachers! Preachers! These are days for lifting up your voice and saying, thus saith the Lord. Boy, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. But I believe this great old evangelist by the name of George Whitefield. And he preached, and the Spirit of God gripped young Robinson's heart. Brother Whitefield preached from Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I don't think you'll hear that verse on Blinky Boy's radio station. Brother, and Robinson was frightened and sobered by the evangelist's message. Preachers, we ought to preach to warn people. Months went by, but finally Robinson came to confess his sin and came to Christ. He was saved on Tuesday, December 10th, 1755. Later, Robinson came to be the pastor of a chapel in Norfolk, England. And in 1758, just 3 years after his conversion, he wrote what some would call his autobiographical hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. In the first stanza, he explains how his heart would go in and out of being in tune with God. And in the second verse, he recounts his marvelous conversion. And in the same way that Samuel had lifted up his stone after a great victory and called it Ebenezer, meaning a stone of help, by the way, Robinson lifted up a spiritual Ebenezer in praise for God's grace that he'd been saved. Amen. He wrote, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." In the last stanza, Robinson admits his daily need of God's grace to keep him, from wandering from God. He begs God, as it were, to fetter and to shackle him to himself. He writes it as such, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be." I said earlier in this meeting that I don't serve the Lord because it's my duty. I don't serve the Lord because I love Him. I serve the Lord because He has been so incredibly good to me, because He's loved me so well. And there's nothing, listen, if I give the rest of my life and 1,000 lifetimes, it's the least I can do for the grace that I've received. And if you're going to serve God for any reason, friend, you ought to do it because of the fact that He's loved you with an everlasting love. He forgave you of all your sins. He gave you a home in heaven. He gave you a new name. And hey, if He never did another thing for you, He's already been better to you than you deserve. Already. I told my son years ago, I said, "We're not going to serve the Lord because of what we can get. We've already gotten." I said, "We've already gotten. And now it's all about us giving back to Him." He goes on to write, oh, listen to the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Do you feel that? "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Robinson had struggled with the theme of that great hymn, ironically, for the rest of his life. He went from church to church and from one belief system to another, and even to the Unitarians. He continued in a pattern of wandering from God, coming back to God. It is said that he was riding in a coach in later years with a young woman who was humming hymns from a hymnal. He was noticeably troubled, and she wanted to witness her faith to him. And she said, and I say it is recorded that this occurred, "These words might help you, dear friend, as they have helped me." Robinson replied sadly, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago. I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then." What a tragic state it is when God's people wander from Him. We might wonder, we might think, and I even did, "Lord, why would you want such a message when we've had such a spiritual, we've reached such," and I'm not being facetious or smart aleck, "we've reached such spiritual pinnacles this week. I mean, listen, I really feel and believe that God has met with us." You say, "Brother Tharp, have we had revival?" I don't know. Have you? Have you? Well, has the church had revival? Well, I don't know. Have you? Because that's what revival's all about. Revival's all about taking, I was back in the choir room and observing those pieces of chalk, and I thought to myself about the need for me to draw a circle of chalk around myself and say, "God, bring revival into the midst of this circle." Because that's what revival's all about, isn't it? And you know, the truth of the matter is, though, that while we can reach great spiritual heights and we can reach great spiritual pinnacles and we can enjoy and be excited and thrilled and excited and love the things of God, the reality is that somebody could walk out of this place tonight and by Monday be a train wreck. Say, man, that's pretty negative verbiage. That's troubling. I don't like hearing that. But is that not really the state of our frail humanity? Isn't that really the lot that we're all in? We are all prone to wander. We're all prone to leave the God we love. Now, I believe that I can safely say that the majority of people in this building love God. I believe I can safely say, I don't know your heart, I don't know your spiritual condition, but I believe that I can safely say that the majority, maybe even all the people in this room tonight, have an appetite for God, want to please God, want to love God more, want to live for God, want to do more for God. I believe that that's probably the case with nearly everyone in here, if not everyone. If that's you, would you say amen? Or that's me. God, I want to give you more of me. Lord, I want to have more of your power. Lord, I want to serve you more. Lord, I want to stop disappointing you. Lord, I want to stop displeasing you. God, I want to get out of the sin in business. I want to stop the sin in business. Lord, I'm tired of failing you. I'm tired of disappointing you. Sometimes, brother preachers, I get on my face before God and I feel like, Lord, you could probably do so much more with Bible Baptist Church if you just kill me or get rid of me or be done with me because I'm such an absolute sorry excuse. There's got to be somebody you could use better. Say, oh, preacher, that's a nice humility. And dear friend, please, no, it's not a false humility. Man, I want to tell you, sometimes I feel like the biggest zero loser of a pastor and a Christian that you ever seen in your life. I really do. I feel like he deserves so much better. He deserves so much better. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to knock my brains out the rest of my life to do for Him all that I can. And to rear my children for Him. And to point my grandbabies to Him. I'm going to knock my brains out to do everything I can for Him. A little bit of time we've got left. Man, I don't want to wander. I don't want to drift. My wife and I were down in Novi, I think it was, and Kensington Park, I think it's called. We went on a junior-senior trip with a Christian high school, young people in our youth group years ago, and they asked us to go and asked me to preach and all that. And man, I want to tell you, I'm so glad I'm not a youth pastor anymore taking kids on canoe trips. My son wanted to take some kids on the youth on a canoe trip, and I said to him, I said, son, there's so many other things you could do. Trust me, don't go on a canoe trip. And he heeded my advice. My wife and I were on this canoe trip, and we're at Kensington Park and on the water, and I'm just, you know, my wife's at the front, and you know, I'm the guy in the back steering, you know, but I'm also the guy doing all the oar, you know, the paddling, you know. She's sitting there, oh, isn't that beautiful, and isn't that nice, and we're talking and we're enjoying the time, and I mean, this is a true story. Little did I realize that all the while we're floating and getting closer and closer to this large dam there. Any of you know the place I'm talking about? The body of water? No? We're getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, the water from that dam, from that water flowing, and there weren't, you know, sometimes in the lake there's these signs, you know, they got these things sticking up, no such place. And little did I realize that I am literally as far from the pulpit to the back doors of the auditorium to this dam. And I mean, we begin to hear the water, and my wife, can you imagine? I mean, she just about goes out of her mind. And I start to play. I say, honey, we're going to go over that thing. We're going over. I said, we're too close now. And she's like, you got to do something. And I don't even want to tell you what happened after that. But point is this, that's kind of funny. But you know, sometimes drifting doesn't take any effort. It just happens. In Hebrews 2:1, we find a warning against drifting. You know, sad to say, it's not uncommon for Christians to drift toward destruction. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, I want to say very quickly some things about drifting as a Christian. And again, the principle or the import of that being applied to our lives tonight is this, that I believe, and I'm only saying this by faith because I don't know anybody's heart, but I believe there have been some Christians get some real victory at this altar this week. If you have, would you say amen? I believe there's been some Christians make some tremendous decisions at this altar. Maybe not at this altar, but in their pew perhaps. If that's been the case with you, would you say amen? Isn't it wonderful to know when you've been in a meeting or been in church or read your Bible or read a devotional or heard a song or whatever and you know that God spoke to your heart and the Holy Spirit of God went right there. That's it. Isn't it great to know when He does that? Well, I'll tell you what, I'd be at this altar tonight if the Holy Spirit of God wasn't doing this to me. Come on. Are you with me? I'd be at this altar because I'd be saying, God, what's wrong? Why aren't you speaking? God, why am I not hearing you? Because that's an alarming danger. But oh, when God does speak and we make great decisions, can I tell you, and Christian, you know this to be true if you've lived very long, that those times when you make great decisions for God, the devil's going to come along and he's not just going to sit on his hands and say, well, okay, I guess Mr. So-and-so, he got some victory in his spiritual life. Good for him. I guess I'll leave him alone. We know it doesn't work that way. Drifting requires no effort. Just stop oaring or tacking against the wind and a boater will begin to drift. The same is true for Christians. That's why we're told we must give the more earnest heed. You see, the problem is that it's an unconscious process, this thing of drifting. It's possible to drift unaware. As I illustrated, my wife and I in that body of water, we're in that canoe, we were talking, I was so entranced with her visage and her beauty and talking with my dear wife that I wasn't paying attention to where we were. It was an unconscious drift. I didn't intend to drift toward that dam. The story is that we survived, as you can tell. But see, you know, my wife and I were in Hawaii, and I took her there for our 25th anniversary, ladies. But the Lord helped us be able to do that. And I decided that I was going to go scuba diving. Or no, snorkeling they call it. And so I go out, and of course I'm scared to death. I'm scared that, you know, Shamu is going to come up. And of course my brother had Shamu comments about me. So, I mean, I'm kind of worried, you know, and the whole time I'm in the water, I'm looking around, but I'm snorkeling, and so I get, you know, and I'm telling you, and the waves and the movement of that water, it is incredible how that it just that quick can take you. And I got down, and I got this underwater camera, and I'm taking pictures, and I mean, all of a sudden, this movement of water just takes me, and I'm down in the water. I'm not up on top of the water where the waves are crashing, but I'm down in the water, and this movement of water takes me and just slams me right up against a rock. I mean, just busted up my shin, cut me up and everything, and it's amazing how just that quick, isn't it? That drifting and the movement of water can take you. The same is true of the Christian life. The same is true spiritually. You see, the truth of it is, we never drift upstream, do we? We never drift against the tide, do we? It's amazing. I was out on this rock formation out in the ocean, and these waves kept coming in, and they kept coming in. And little did I realize that the tide was coming in. I knew it would eventually, but it kept coming in, and the water kept building up, and before long, there was enough water breaking over those rocks that, I mean, literally, it was like somebody took a stick and just, whoosh, just swooped my feet right up from underneath me. And down I went, you know, and thankfully, as you can tell, I made it back out. But isn't that the way it happens spiritually in our life? You know, part of my problem was I'd never been in the ocean a whole lot. You see the signs, you see the warnings. There was one area where we went to, and the slope, the water's here, and the slope to the water's like this. You know what I'm saying? And there's signs all there. Caution, warning, extremely powerful undercurrents. Do not enter the water unless you are an experienced swimmer. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go out there. And she's like, honey, don't you dare. I really wanted to. I felt like, I think I can handle that. You know, I can float. And I mean, I was determined to go out into that ocean just because, guys, come on, let's think of the spiritual application here. Just because I felt like, hey, I'm strong, I know how to swim, I can handle it. I can handle it. And thanks be to God, I didn't go out there because, listen, you know, I probably had no idea what I was dealing with. And I paid attention to the sign, and for once in my life, I paid attention to my wife's counsel. And I didn't go out. You see, we never drift upstream or against the tide. Faithfulness to the Lord is like oaring upstream. It's the Christian life is not a passive life. It's not a static life. It is a life of work. It is a life of getting in the yoke with Jesus Christ and laboring with Him. Amen. Working alongside of Him. Laboring with Him to complete and to do Father's business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And if you're going to get in yoke with Jesus Christ, friend, you're going to be about Father's business too. Not the world's business, but Father's business. And if you're in Father's business, it's going to be that dirty old four-letter word, W-O-R-K. Amen. It's going to be work. Drifting. You know, it's dangerous to others. Drifting is. A ship just drifting is a hazard to all other vehicles at sea, isn't it? Parents who are just drifting will soon lose golden opportunities to teach and to instruct their children. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Many are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There could be people in this room tonight who could go to pastor and say, Pastor, boy, it's been a great meeting. Man, it's been wonderful. Oh, I can't wait. And I'm going to be in my Bible. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to come to men's prayer meeting. I'm going to come out to soul winning. I'm going to be faithful to Sunday school, faithful to Sunday night, faithful to Wednesday night. I want to tell you something. If you've had revival, you'll do all those things naturally.
Amen.
You will. But then by next week, your whole demeanor, your whole spirit, your whole attitude can change completely. Isn't that the frailness of our carnality? Is that not the frailty of our carnality? Paul said, that which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that do I. Can we all not relate? Huh? Oh, we all can. We're prone to wander, prone to drift. What happens to drifting vessels is they end in shipwreck. Always they end in shipwreck. A boat adrift will crash on the rocks and grow over the falls. For those who drift spiritually through their own neglect, there shall be no escape from a just punishment. That's what the Bible is telling us in verse 3. Now I want to tell you some real quick, some spiritual signs for drifting. Be careful if your love for the Word of God begins to diminish. Be real careful if your love for this book, your love for preaching, and your heart in the preaching service, you're not an amen, you're not amen in the preacher. You know what? I'm not looking for amens tonight, but can I tell you something? When you sit in church with your children, you ought to say, Amen, Pastor.
Amen.
That's right, preacher.
Amen.
And then go home and live it. Because if, hear me, if you say amen, pastor, and you say amen, preacher, and then you go home and you cut him to ribbons, hey, can I help you with something? Can I help you with something? Can I just get right in the middle of your family tonight? Because here's what will happen. Kids aren't very good phonies. Kids haven't mastered the art of being plastic. And you might say amen to that preacher in the pew. And then you go home and you cut him to ribbons and you talk about him and you talk about this youth pastor behind their back. Those kids are going to show it to both of them. Come on, preachers. Those kids, I can tell whenever the way a child treats me and acts toward me, I can tell what's going on inside that house. Come on. You might say, oh, pastor, you're being judgmental. No, I'm just not a simpleton and I'm not an idiot. And I haven't been in this thing most of my life and learned nothing. That's a fact.
That's exactly right.
That was free. I wasn't even in my notes. No charge. No charge whatsoever. No refunds either. Diminishing desire to be in the book. Diminishing desire to pray. A diminishing desire to be with God's people. Are not these qualities of a person who has a yearning and a fervor and a fire for the things of God? I'm listing them quickly. But be careful if your love for the Word of God diminishes. Be careful if when the preacher says it's time to pray that you don't want to. You're drifting, friend. You're drifting. You're drifting. You're ignoring that sign. Warning! You're ignoring that sign. You're drifting. Be careful when your fellowship and when they say, hey, let's get together as God's people. Let's get together. Let's have some fellowship. And you don't want to be with God's people. Well, there's something seriously wrong, tragically wrong with a Christian who doesn't want to be the people of God.
Yes.
You're drifting. See, the problem with drifting is it's a gradual thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't know of anyone who gets up on Monday morning and says, I think I'm going to get away from God today.
Yeah.
No true born-again Christian would ever consciously make such a decision.
Right.
Would they?
Yeah.
There's just no way. But what happens is, Pastor Donald, would you come and help me? what happens is, Pastor Donald, he's your typical Christian man. And Satan is not the kind of foe who stands in our path. Come on, try to get past me. See, Satan's not like that. Is Pastor Donald any match for me? How much do you weigh?
Did I tell you? Less than you.
Less than me. And I weigh 200 and none of your stinking business pounds. But I can assure you that, unless he played dirty or something, but I can assure you that he's not getting around me.
Right.
All right? He's not going to push me over. He's not going to push me down. He's not going to walk on me. And you're not going to push Satan over. You're not going to walk on him. You're no foe and you're no match for him, and neither am I.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Here's what happens in our Christian life. We know where we need to walk. We know where we need to walk, and Satan's doing this.
Sure. That's exactly right.
Yeah. Good. You're right.
Before. You see, but it's a gradual nudging.
Yep.
Before Satan gets us off track. Now look at this. Satan, nor does he do this. Okay, try to go, Christian. No, he doesn't do that. He comes alongside us and says, I'm a Christian too. I'm your friend. I'm your friend. I like the Bible. I like to go to church. And he bumps us off track. But can I tell you the one thing that's going to keep you from drifting? There's so many practical things we could look at tonight. And I don't want to be so simplistic that I oversimplify, but I want to tell you something. My pop used to say, the Christian life, he used to say the Christian life is all about a relationship.
Right.
It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about do's and don'ts. Yeah. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't obey the rules like Pastor Eric preached. I'm not saying that. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is this. The Christian life is all about our walk with Christ. Our relationship with Him. Our Christian life began with a relationship with Christ, didn't it?
Amen.
Our Christian life will flourish through fellowship with Christ.
Amen.
Pastor Rich, would you help me now? Pastor Rich is the Lord Jesus. And now as Satan comes up and tries to bump the Christian off course.
Yeah, this is good.
If you'll just walk with God.
Yeah.
If you'll just walk with God, He'll be your defender. He'll be your strong tower. He'll be your mighty man. He'll be your champion. And He'll defend you against that dirty, rotten, filthy, wicked devil who wants to ruin your life. He'll defend you. He'll stand with you. But listen to me. You've got to stand with Him. And you've got to walk with Him every day. You've got to begin your day with Him. You've got to maintain your day with Him. You've got to talk with Him throughout the day. You've got to invite Him into your decisions. You've got to entreat Him into your life. You've got to walk with Him. And if you don't, the one you're going to walk with is going to bump you off path. And one of these days, you're going to wake up and you're going to wonder, how did I get here? And the way you got there is because you stopped walking with Christ.
Amen.
And you walked in the power of your own strength and you drifted. And you ignored the pleading of your pastor. You ignored those signs. You ignored those warnings. You ignored the hearing about the other people who drowned in that same body of water. You ignored the signs. You ignored the current. You ignored everything. And all of a sudden, you find yourself thinking back to the revival of 2014. Man, I remember those decisions I made. Whew. Man, I remember how thrilled and how on fire and how excited I was for the things of God. I remember how I went home Thursday night and I thought, I didn't say in my heart, oh man, I've got to go back to church. But I said, I can't wait to go back to church. And you wonder, how did I get so far from there? Let me tell you something. And the further you get, the more you'll listen to Satan's lie telling you,
yep,
you can't get back.
Right.
Yep.
But brother and sister, can we get back?
Yes, we can.
Oh, yes.
Right.
We can get back. You say, well, do I have to row upstream all that way? No, all you need to do is draw nigh to Big Brother.
That's right.
All you need to do is draw nigh to your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. But wait a minute. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You can't keep wanting to drift downstream. You've got to want to come alongside your elder brother and get right with God. We can get back. But Satan, oh, he's a master at saying, he won't have you back. You can't get back. You've gone too far. Pastors, how many people have we talked to over the years who've said, I've gotten so far away from God, I just don't think I can ever get back. Christian, give the more earnest heed.
Yes.
That you don't let any of these things that you've heard this week slip. Right. Father,